Take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We were here last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And what we were doing was we were asking the question, what are we doing here? Because what the Apostle Paul addresses is really what the church is supposed to be doing here. And the Apostle Paul knew a number of ways to emphasize what point he had to make. I think we all know how to do that. Moms and dads know how to do that. When I was parenting at home, I didn't use the counting technique. You know how parents will often do 1, 2. I didn't do the counting technique. I just said 3. Which meant, never mind. But it's possible to emphasize things by slowing way down. You can emphasize by increasing the pace very quickly. You can emphasize by increasing the volume. You can emphasize by reducing the volume. There are a number of ways to emphasize. There are a number of ways to emphasize. There are a number of ways to emphasize. Do you get the point? Sometimes one can emphasize by repeating themselves, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul does in verses 9 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Let's stand together and read his emphasis. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. May God bless the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Now, last week, as we looked at verses 1 through 8, we saw basically the same thing the Apostle Paul says here. He just restates it. He's making a point. Now, as you recall from last week's introduction, that this church was one that he founded in the course of his journey following the leadership of God. You remember the Macedonian in the dream had called him and said, come over here. And he went over there, and once he went over there into the region of Macedonia, it was trouble everywhere he went. He would preach the gospel, people would respond, and no sooner would they respond than the enemy would turn on him and begin to attack him through both religious people and the civil government. And in every case, he seemed to be rejected. Although the message he was preaching was the gospel message, he never changed that message. And that brings us to the very first thing that Paul says in this passage of Scripture. Even though when he was in Thessalonica and under extreme pressure and with the threat of his own life, maybe somebody said at the beginning of one of his sermons, I'm aiming at you, or whatever that was that person said here. Maybe he was in the midst of preaching the gospel and he saw the Romans, the soldiers, coming along with the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, and just their image threatened. But if you go back and you read in the book of Acts, the story in the 17th chapter about the founding of this church, what you'll discover is what Paul preached there in Thessalonica was exactly what Paul had preached over in Philippi. It was exactly what the Apostle Peter had preached throughout his ministry, and it was what we call the gospel. What are we doing here? What is it we're doing here? There are a lot of things the church does. But there is one reason the church is here. The church is here to faithfully proclaim the gospel of God. We do a lot of things, folks. We have ministries that are identified for different genders, a men's ministry and a women's ministry. We have ministries that are fixed on certain age groups. We have a preschool and children's ministry, and we have a student ministry, and we have an adult ministry. And lo and behold, thank God, we have a senior adult ministry, and I belong to it. The just only difference is we go a little slower. But sometimes it can be those ministries in and of themselves that become what the church does. What are you doing at your church? I do senior adults. What do you do at your church? I do students. What do you do at your church? I do children. But ladies and gentlemen, if that's what we're doing, that's not what God put us here to do. What God put us here to do was to preach, proclaim His gospel. That's why we're here. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That until Jesus comes back. In fact, if you'll read through the first chapter and throughout 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you'll find that the Apostle Paul repeatedly called this gospel by a name other than the gospel. He would call it the gospel of Jesus Christ, or as in this text, the gospel of God. Or in one case, in 2 Thessalonians, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The point was, he knew it wasn't his gospel. He didn't have liberty with this message. He wasn't allowed to change this message. In fact, the word proclaim here in our first verse, verse 9, this word is the word for being a herald. Now, a herald was someone who was sent out by an authority to spread a message. Often Caesar would send messages out throughout the kingdom through a herald. And sometimes that message was not well received. It wasn't liked. And often the herald would receive the brunt of the backlash of the hearers, sometimes even to beating and killing the messenger. But a herald had no choice. He was sent with a message from the king, and that was the only message he could deliver. No choice, no change. Tell them what I have to say. Ladies and gentlemen, our gospel has not changed in 2,000 years. But the preaching of the gospel has indeed changed over these 2,000 years. And even in my short time in the ministry and in the pastorate, I have seen the message of the gospel be distorted and contorted and changed to the point it sounds nothing like the gospel of God that is revealed in Scripture. There are pastors who make a fat and healthy living off of preaching a contorted gospel that suggests things like, you can have your best life now. Well, if I'm going to tell you something, folks, if you're believing in the gospel of you can have your best life now, that's not the gospel of God. Because if you're following the gospel of God, let me give you some news. This may not be a very pleasant life. It wasn't for Paul. He'd been shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned numbers of times. It wasn't for the Apostle Peter. He lost his life sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't for any of the apostles. And you might say, well, Brother John the Apostle wasn't executed. No, he was isolated over there on the island of Patmos where he couldn't do anything but ponder on God's word. And even from there, he writes the book of Revelation that is nothing more and nothing less than the preaching of the gospel of Christ. I've heard a contortion of the gospel that suggests that you can be healed by Jesus Christ because that's the gospel. Jesus wants you to be physically and materially healed. He wants you to be healthy and he wants you to be wealthy. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. The gospel doesn't guarantee either of those things. And what burdens me deeply is the preachers who are preaching this health and wealth are doing it with glasses on. For heaven's sakes, practice what you preach. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simple, folks. But it is that simple nature of that message that Satan hates so bad. I'm going to tell you something. You get busy proclaiming the gospel and you're going to find out this isn't fun. As long as you do youth ministry, children's ministry, adult ministry, senior adult ministry, music ministry, as long as that is your ministry, fine. He doesn't care what you're doing, the enemy. You have at it. You play with the children, you sing in the choir. Nothing wrong with those ministries, folks. But that's not the church. The church's purpose is to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Now, you take that children's ministry, you take that student ministry, you take that music ministry, you take that senior adult ministry, take that missions ministry, take that outreach ministry, take that greeter ministry, take that usher ministry, and preach the gospel through it. And you are going to watch Satan rise up, putting a bullseye on your back and coming after you. You're not having any opposition from the devil because you're not opposing him. The gospel opposes the devil, folks. A lot of people talking about their church is growing. Hey, let me tell you something. If your church is growing at the expense of another church, the church ain't growing. If all you're doing is adding into the congregation people that are already unhappy at some other congregation because it's not doing anything, which means they're not doing anything, and you win them to come over to your church, guess what? They're going to bring their do-nothing, unhappy attitude right into your church. But you go out into the world, begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people hear the gospel and they turn their lives around and they place their faith in Jesus Christ. Heaven begins to grow. That is, ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom of God. It begins to grow. And when the kingdom of God is growing, the kingdom of hell is shrinking. That is church growth. And that is what the church is left here to do, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? In verse 10, he talks to the readers in Thessalonica. He says, hey, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. What are we doing here? Faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are being people of integrity. We're being people of integrity. Doing and being are not different things, folks. Being and doing are the same thing. And so what he says here is very clear. He says now in verse 9, you remember, brothers. And in verse 10, he says, you are witnesses. And in verse 11 and following, he says, you know. So in other words, you could look at our lives. You saw what we were doing. We were walking our talk. We were doing what we were saying. And I want to tell you something, folks. We are people of integrity when and only when our life is a model of our message. That is, if we are both talking the talk and walking the walk. He's appealing to these people to look at his life as an example. Who among us would be so bold as to say, follow my lead? That's what a disciple maker does, folks. And around the church, we're supposed to be disciple makers. Leading people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and then leading them to follow Jesus Christ. Disciple makers, we'd better be able to say to people, follow my example. If we can't say that, then we are diluting and defeating the very message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he says, for you recall, brethren, in one translation, our labor, our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you we proclaimed the gospel of God. What he's doing there is saying, look what our methods were. Look what our methods were. We didn't do things that would burden you. You were the target of our witness. We wouldn't do anything that would distract from our message in order to give you the message. We wouldn't belabor the point. In other words, Paul knew that as an apostle, he had every right to ask for financial donations from the people to whom he is preaching. In fact, he wrote in one of his very first epistles over there in the letter to the Galatians, which was written about the same time as this letter, he said that we should share, that is, give to people out of the goodness of our generosity, those who were giving the word of God to us. So he could have insisted that they provide financially for him. It was his right to do that. But as was the case many times in Paul's ministry, he surrendered his right in order that his message might be heard. Are our methods following our message? And in verse 10, he adds that these Thessalonians had become witnesses because they had observed his outward behavior. And he links together three terms in this verse. He says, holy and righteous and blameless. Now, these are descriptions of their character and of their walk before the Lord and before these people. He says they were holy. It has to do with their standing before God. They could stand before God and their behavior, their carrying about their life, befit someone claiming to know God. Then he describes their behavior as righteous. In other words, if they were judged by people, they would be judged as people who were doing the right thing. And then finally, he says, they were blameless. So if they were being judged and people were scrutinizing their behavior, even under scrutiny, people wouldn't be able to utter a peep about their character because their behavior matched their message. They did what they said. Are we doing what we were put here to do? Are we faithfully proclaiming the gospel? Are we being people of integrity? Are we exhorting one another and encouraging one another? Look at verse 11 in our text. Paul says in verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children, it's the lead up. He's already given the analogy of a mother nursing her child. Now he uses the analogy of another parent, a father, dealing with his children. And by the way, this phrase here, this encouraging or exhorting and encouraging, has to do with discipline. Not negative, not positive, just discipline. You know how, like a father, the disciplinarian in the household, we exhorted and we encouraged. Now, any parent of more than one child will agree that every child is different. Every child is different. I had two boys. The oldest, love him to death. Very easy to lead. Very easy to lead. I mean, he could take it. He could take direction. He'd break over confrontation. If it was ever necessary to exhort him, he'd give in. He would give in because that was his personality. My second child, God help us all. My second child became the middle child. And my second child, he was not cooperative. He and his father were too similar. And both of us had billy goat heads. And it was not easy. And it pushed me to the limit. And he would take it. If he broke the rule, he knew the cost. He was willing to pay the price. Let's get it over with, Dad. And I would swear every time, I'm going to make you regret it. He'd already counted the cost. He didn't regret it. He didn't care. I did it. Pay the piper now. My daughter, I really can't tell you. I never disciplined her. She would do something wrong, and I would take her away from the others, and I would talk to her, and she'd look at me, and tears would come to those eyes. And I'd just hug her. And then I would think, those boys are not going to appreciate this. So I'd bend her over, and I'd tell her, when I hit my shoe, you better yell. Bam, I'd hit my foot. And she'd yell and she'd cry. She played along for 18 years. Every child's different. Some of them need exhorting. Some of them need encouraging. And sometimes we need both at once. And a father knows. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. In terms of laying out the responsibilities of the Christian life, he did both. Exhort and encourage. But he did so as one disciplining. And by the way, you do understand that the word disciple and the word discipline are the same word. And ladies and gentlemen, this is necessary in the church of Jesus Christ. If we're building followers of Jesus Christ, we have to practice discipline around the house of God, folks. And some people need exhortation. Some people need encouragement. And God's Word gives both at the right time in the right place. So are we doing around here what we're supposed to be doing? Are we faithfully proclaiming the gospel? Are we being people of integrity? Are we exhorting and encouraging one another? And finally, in verse 12, we ask ourselves the question, are we walking worthily? Are we walking worthily? He says in verse 12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. Walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now this is where Paul refers beyond himself. He's not saying follow me or imitate me in this. He's talking about a much higher calling. He's talking about the one who has called us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you understand that God has called you in the past. He called you in the past. And that effectual call came to you personally, individually. You literally heard God in some way, either by hearing his word or by being pricked in the heart, God speaking to you in some manner. That manner was always concurrent with his word. It always met his word standard. But when you heard the word of the gospel, you heard it as if it were the word of God. That was God calling you, folks. This isn't my message. It's not anybody else's message. This is God's message. It's come to me. Belong to me. And you responded to that. And that response made his calling effective. That calling is past tense. But according to the Apostle Paul, as used in this passage of Scripture, it's present tense. A lot of us have responded to the gospel. We sense God calling. There was that effectiveness of that call. We were convicted of sin. We sensed the pulling or the drawing or the influence of the Holy Spirit to come to God, follow me. And we responded to that. But since then, our obedience to that call has been past tense as well. But understand this. That calling that brought you into faith and relationship with Jesus Christ is an everyday calling. What is your calling? Don't go looking for ideas in the ministerial pages or building a resume saying, this is my job and this is my duty in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what all of our calling is. It's to follow Jesus. And that calling never changes. It never goes away. It never diminishes. Until the day we are done on this earth, our calling requires that we walk the walk. That is, that we do what we were called to do. It requires that we recognize a standard above our ability. God calls me through His Spirit to follow His Son. That is, to be a disciple, and I can't do it. But He doesn't lower His standard for me just because I can't do it. He implants Himself in me through the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our divine motivator and motor to move us in the direction of the leadership of God's Son. So, ladies and gentlemen, while it is true we are not capable in the flesh of following Jesus, we are capable, due to the Spirit, to follow the Son of God. Are we walking worthily? Notice the last phrase in verse 13 there, and then it bleeds over into verse 14. I'm sorry, I just kind of can't stop right now. We thank God in verse 13. We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. That's an effective call. You accepted it. God did His job in your heart. But not as word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. You see that? It is at work in you now. If there's not a visible change in your life, hear me, folks. If there's not a visible change in your life, a discernible difference, then you need to go back to that calling, that original calling. Maybe it wasn't as effectual as you think it was. Because an effectual calling of God is going to change your life every day, every minute. But look at verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Jesus Christ that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Do you see? It is no different, folks. It is no different anywhere the gospel goes. If it is the true gospel of Jesus Christ, if it's His gospel, not ours, if it's His word, not our manipulation of His word, then the same thing is going to result. We are going to be opposed by the enemy. That enemy will be manifest in the culture. Folks, we live in a dark world. We're called to be the light of the world. We're not called to pull the blinds down and make it dark in our houses like it is dark in the world. People ought to see a difference. And that difference should result in their opposition, because the opposition is to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we doing what we were put here to do? Faithfully proclaiming the gospel? Are we being people of integrity? Are we constantly exhorting and encouraging? And as individual members of the body of Christ, are we walking worthily of the calling God has placed on us? May God make Park Hills. Make it. Do what it was put here to do. Let's pray.